You might like to have your Bibles open at the passage we read in Hebrews, especially the second passage from the end of chapter 4, verse 14 through into chapter 5. And tonight we are thinking of Jesus, our priest. A couple of months ago we began to look at this answer in the Shorter Catechism to the question of who Jesus is and how Jesus accomplishes our salvation, our redemption. And we saw at the beginning that in that remarkable incident when Jesus is transfigured, when he's changed in before his disciples, Peter, James and John, we saw that when God speaks, when the voice of God comes to those who are there, and Elijah and Moses, of course, were there as well. This is what God had to say. "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And what we saw that evening was that in speaking these words, God is saying to us that Jesus, this Jesus, his Son, the Messiah, is also the prophet, the priest, and the king. The last time we met, we saw that the last words that God speaks, "listen to him," have their origin back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When God tells Moses that he will raise up a greater prophet even than Moses, and that people are to listen to him. That prophet is Jesus. He is the final prophet. He is the final messenger of God who has come into this world to declare fully to us that God and who God is and what God requires of us. So tonight we come to the words that were also spoken by God when God said on that occasion of the transfiguration, "With him I am well pleased." And these words take us back to Isaiah 42 and the beginning of that chapter. Isaiah 42 is one of the first of the four servant songs that we read of in the prophecy of Isaiah. And in these songs, the prophet is speaking of the coming Messiah, the one who will come, the Lord's chosen servant. And this is what the prophet says at the beginning of Isaiah 42 and verse 1, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight." And these words immediately are a clue to us as to what is being referred to here. These were the words that would be used to describe the sacrifice that people offered. As you know, that the animals that they were expected to offer were to be without blemish. They were to be as perfect as they could be. They weren't allowed to offer anything that was in any way defective or deficient. They were to be without blemish. They were to be something that God would delight in, as well as the person making the offering. And so we see, do we not, foreshadowing the sacrifice that Jesus would offer as the one who would come. He is, in fact, as we know, both priest and sacrifice, because he offers himself. And so first of all, I want us to ask the question, what was a priest and why were they needed? Why were priests, what role did they have? What function did they have? A priest was appointed by God as a mediator between God and men. And the passage, the verses we read, indicate that this wasn't just something that somebody decided to do for themselves. It was God who chose them. It began in a formal way with Aaron. And again, he's mentioned here as the first person whom God chose to be a priest, an intermediary between God and men. And it continued with his descendants. It took place, as we know, initially in the tabernacle. That's where the priests functioned, in that place, that tent of meeting. And then it continued in the temple that was built in Jerusalem, built on Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham had taken Isaac, his son, to offer him as a burnt offering. And at the last moment, you remember how God stayed his hand and he was able to offer a substitute instead of his son. Prior to the appointment of Aaron and the house of Aaron, people had functioned as priests themselves. And so in the Old Testament, we see Abraham himself, we see Noah, we see these men building altars and offering a sacrifice to God as worship, the worship that God expected. And then there was this rather intriguing figure, wasn't there, Melchizedek, who's referred to here in our chapter. You are a priest forever, we're told. This was speaking of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who appeared on the scene, he was both a priest and a king. And there's lots of speculation as to who he was. Was he the Lord Jesus Christ? He may have been. He certainly provides us with a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ, who is both a priest and a king. So the priest then was the intermediary, the man who stood between God and men, the man who offered sacrifices to God. What were the main features of what priests did as they offered these sacrifices? Well, again, as we read the description in the Old Testament and in the books of Moses, we find that what they did was bloody and messy. They were involved in the killing of animals. And there's no nice way to describe that. It involved the killing of animals, the shedding of blood, and that blood being used in a variety of ways, and the animals being used in a variety of ways. Some of it eaten by the priest, some of it offered as a burnt offering. But it was bloody and messy. And it never stopped. It went on endlessly. It went on day after day. It never seemed to come to an end. So what was it saying to people? What was the worship of the tabernacle, the worship of the temple, saying to the people? It was saying to them that sin is serious and that sin separates us from God. This is no trifling matter. This is no something that can be forgotten or brushed under the carpet or dealt with easily. This is something that is offensive to God. And if atonement and reconciliation are to take place, then blood has to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin is serious. And sin requires a solution of this kind where blood has to be shed. And the writer of the letter that we've read from, the letter to Hebrews, he stresses this again and again, this repetitive nature of the sacrifices. He says that the same sacrifice were offered day after day. This went on day after day. It seemed to never end. And you can almost sense that there was this desire for something else. Could we not deal with this in some other way? And the reason, of course, they went on day after day was because they were animal sacrifices. And animal sacrifices, as the writer tells us, could never deal with human sin. They couldn't deal with your sin or my sin. And so what we need is somebody like us. Somebody like us who has no sin of his own, who can bear our sin and take the punishment that sin deserves. And that, of course, is what Jesus does for us when he comes into this world. He comes in as the God-man, as the mediator, who offers himself to God on our behalf. Again, let me take you back to the Transfiguration. As we read that account, Moses and Elijah are there, and they're talking with Jesus. And what are they talking about? They're talking about his departure. His exodus. They're talking about how he is going to leave this world. That's the subject of their conversation. They're talking about his death. They're talking about the cross. That's how he was going to leave this world. It was by way of the cross. That's the subject of their discussion. And ever since God's promise in Genesis 3:15, God's people had been waiting for this deliverance. They were waiting for this to happen. When God said to the serpent, "He will crush your head. The one who's coming will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." That's the focus of Scripture. The death of the Messiah, the death of God's Son. And so the question is asked in our catechism. Question 25, which we'll see on the screen. How does Christ fulfill the office of a priest? How does Jesus, as our priest, how does he deal with us and our salvation? And here's the answer that's given. Christ fills the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God, and in making constant intercession for us. So let's think first of all, how did Christ, as a priest on earth, when he lived in this world, what did Christ do for us as a priest on earth? As we've said, the lamb that people offered, the lamb that they offered on a regular basis or on a special occasion like the Passover, that lamb had to be without blemish, pointing, of course, to the sinless Son of God, the only man who has ever lived in this world who has lived a perfect life. And that's why he was able to offer himself as a sacrifice to God, because he had no sin of his own. He was bearing our sin. In the Old Testament, there was a very special ritual that took place. It took place once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And the high priest did something very special. And I want us just to think about that for a moment. The high priest would go into the most holy place once a year only. And he would go in with the blood of sacrifice. And he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. And you could say that this was the most tension-filled moment of the year. He was going into this place where nobody was allowed to go, except the high priest, and then only once a year. And he was beside this golden box, this Ark of the Covenant that symbolized God's presence with his people. And the high priest, under his outer garments, had a tunic, and at the bottom of it, there were bells. Why were they there? They were there so that people could hear him moving around in the tent of meeting, so that they knew he was still alive. And so he went in with the blood, and so he would sprinkle it on the lid of this box. The lid of the box was the most important part of it. We have these two angelic beings on the lid. And you know how in the New Testament we have that allusion, and Peter may well have been thinking of this, where he refers to angels desiring to look into these things. Because this seat was the seat where the blood was shed, where the blood that had been shed was sprinkled by the high priest. And that, of course, is a picture of what Jesus came to do. I wonder if anyone has ever asked you to do a message for them, to go and buy something. And if you're fortunate, maybe they give you some money. And then they say to you, "This should cover it. This should cover it." Because you're buying something and the money they give you is going to pay for what you buy. And that is a picture of what we've just seen as we think of the Ark of the Covenant. The blood of Jesus is covering the sin of his people. You see, what was inside the ark? I'm sure you all know there were at least three things, but it's one thing that I'm interested in. This is what was inside the golden box. The Ten Commandments. Maybe the communion font will allow me to. The Ten Commandments were inside this box. And they represent for us a law that we cannot keep. Do you remember how Jesus summarized these Ten Commandments that express for us the holy and moral character of God? Jesus summed them up like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Have we done that? Can we do that? No, we can't. Can anyone do that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself? No, they can't. And so that these commandments in the Ark of the Covenant represent for us a broken law, a law that we cannot keep. A law that condemns us because we are guilty of breaking it. You see then why the blood was so important on the mercy seat? Because it covered the sin and the offense that we create in God's presence. Jesus, by his active obedience, lived the life that we should have lived. And by his death, he died the death that we deserved to die. The Bible speaks of God as our hiding place, doesn't it? And we often talk about having a roof over our heads. And at this time of year, we're reminded again and again, aren't we, of people who may be homeless, who don't have a roof over their heads. They're exposed to the elements. And we know what that must be like. If we are not protected by the shed blood of Jesus, then we are exposed to God's justice and God's righteous anger. And that's a fearful prospect. We need a hiding place. We need cover. We need protection. And the protection that God offers to us tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, to protect us from God's holy and righteous anger. As you know, there are many people who are buried in Westminster Abbey. One man who's there is a man called John André, who was arrested as a spy during the American Revolutionary War. He was tried and found guilty and executed in 1780. And in a pocket of his clothing, there was found a small scrap of paper, and on the paper were these words: "Hail, Sovereign love which first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place." Jesus provides us with the hiding place that we need. The baby in the manger whose birth we will celebrate shortly would one day provide by his death on Calvary that hiding place, that protection that we need from the righteous anger of God. His death was that final sacrifice that the people had been waiting for, that would satisfy God's justice, first of all, and then would reconcile us to God. And as we were reminded in the hymn that we sang earlier, Jesus' almost final words on the cross tell us that that sacrifice was the final one when he said, "Finished." The price has been paid. The work has been done. God and sinners are now reconciled through my death. And as another hymn expresses it, the price is paid. Come, let us enter in to all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave and bought our freedom from each guilty stain. Jesus, on earth, offered himself for us. Paul could say, "The Son of Man, God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Can you say that tonight? Or as the African lady put it in her own inimitable way, "He died me no die. That's the reality of the gospel tonight. Through faith in Jesus Christ, that we who were far away have been brought near. We have a hiding place. We have cover now under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ was our priest here on earth. But now in heaven, Christ is also our priest. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews is writing to Christians who are beginning to think about some of the things they may have lost, some of the rituals, some of the customs that they were familiar with as Jewish people. And they're almost being tempted to go back. And he's saying to them, listen, do you really want to go back to the old ways? Do you really want to go back to all these things that you had to do again and again? You have a high priest. Jesus is your high priest. He's been able to do what no other priest could do. He offered himself once to God, and that was enough. And now he is seated at the Father's right hand. There were no seats in the temple because the priests never stopped. It was ongoing. They were on duty or they were off duty, but there were no places for them to sit down because they were always offering sacrifice. Jesus now has offered himself and is seated at the Father's right hand. These words that we read in Hebrews were written probably before AD 70. Because something remarkable happened in AD 70. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed along with the rest of Jerusalem. It was the end of temple worship. It was the end of the Jewish sacrificial system. And the Jewish people have never gone back to it. They've never reinstated the worship that was such an integral part of their religion. What is God saying there? He's saying clearly, here is the one sacrifice. Here is the final priest. Jesus has offered himself. There is no need for any more shedding of blood. Jesus is now our priest in heaven. And what is Jesus doing? Is he speaking for us? Does he have to say something as our great high priest? No, he doesn't. He is able to make intercession for us simply because he is there by his presence. John in his revelation tells us something wonderful in chapter 5 and verse 6. He tells us there that he saw a lamb as it had been slain standing in the center of the throne. He sees Jesus, the Lamb of God, and in his body he is still bearing the marks of crucifixion. And he is there for us, making intercession for us on account of his finished work. Tonight, how can we come to God? How can we draw near? We can come in the name of Jesus. Who understands me and the trials and temptations that I face? Jesus does, as we read there in this chapter. Jesus understands and knows us in a way that nobody else does. And he's able to make intercession for us. Who prays for me even when I might forget to pray? Jesus does. Do you remember that discussion between Jesus and Peter? When Peter is so confident about his own ability and the fact that he will stand up for Jesus. And Jesus warns him that before the cock crows three times, he would deny him. But do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan, he says, wants to sift you. He wants to destroy you, but I am praying for you, is what Jesus said to Peter. How are we going to keep going? How are we going to persevere in our Christian walk? It's in the knowledge that Jesus, our high priest, is praying for us, that he's in heaven on our behalf. Jesus is our great high priest. And the writer here reminds us that God heard him when he prayed on earth. It's a very interesting passage there in chapter 5 and verse 7. It used to puzzle me when I read it, at least when I read it first, or when I became aware of it. We're told there that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. So there's nothing surprising about that. That's Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? But then what are we told? And he was heard because of his reverent submission. And maybe you're thinking, did God really hear him? How could possibly God have heard him? Because he died. He was tortured and died, wasn't he? Yes, he was. But God raised him from the dead, from death. God heard his prayer. God took him through death so that we need not fear death, and raised him to a new life. God heard his prayer. And God still hears his prayer as Jesus presents himself before the Father for us. As we think of the birth of Jesus, we remember, and you were no doubt thinking about it today, about the wise men who came from the east and these gifts they brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when we come to the end of John's Gospel, what does John tell us as the body of Jesus is taken down and as it's placed in the empty tomb? That Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea went. And what were they? What did they have? They had some myrrh to anoint the body of Jesus. So there in the birth of Jesus, there is the indication of what is going to happen, of his death, of his atoning death. And how in that moment as he dies and is buried, his body is anointed with myrrh. Jesus came to offer himself. He was born to die so that we might live. Jesus is our great high priest. Finally, as God's people, we also are priests, aren't we? Now you know that if you've been here over the last few weeks, because you've looked at it in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a kingdom of priests. We have been given this great privilege of interceding, for ourselves and for others, as God's people. And so we come tonight as those who have this access into the presence of God through our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And tonight we can pray not only for ourselves, we can pray for others. This ministry has been entrusted to us. There are many out there who will not pray for themselves, aren't there? We can pray for them. We can come in the name of Jesus, whose name prevails, who is our great high priest, and we can pray for them tonight. Jesus is our high priest. He offered himself. He provided a covering for us from God's wrath so that our sins can be forgiven. And tonight, he is in heaven on our behalf, making continual or constant intercession for us. May God bless our meditation on his truth.